Acts chapter 23, from the verse number 1. In the preceding chapter, chapter 22 of the book of Acts, we can see that for the last time the Jews in Jerusalem refused to hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul, his personal testimony, important part of his gospel outreach. And we can see that already in the chapter 23 from the beginning, there is a transition. As the Jews refused to hear the gospel declared, proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, the Gentiles are getting an opportunity, not intentionally demanding to hear the gospel, but somehow being included in this process of persecution that the Jews imposed on the Apostle Paul. The Romans are now going to hear the gospel. We read here that in the last verse of the chapter 22, on the morrow, because the chief captain, Roman chief captain, would like to know the certainty wherefore Paul was accused of the Jews, for what reason, the chief captain loosed Paul from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. In the first verse of the chapter 23, I read, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The Apostle Paul, having preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for so many years, reaching out to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and spending his time in prayers and fasting, laboring day and night, and hasting to accomplish that marvelous and enormous task of delivering the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation to thousands upon thousands as he did. Until this time, the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and also with a sense of every possible opportunity of reaching out to the people in need of salvation in Christ Jesus. And beholding earnestly the council, he said, Men, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What the rulers, the oppressive rulers, the dictators, hate the most is the fearless behavior of the people they, the rulers, want to oppress. And this high priest Ananias, a sinner, a criminal, a corrupted person, a godless person, commanded them that stood by him to smite Paul on the mouth. We remember when Stephen, one of the seven deacons, was testifying before the same council, before the Sanhedrin, should I say the Jewish Congress in Jerusalem. And when they accused him, and the high priest at that time asked him, are these things so? Is this truth? They all looked steadfastly at the face of Stephen, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. No fear. No fear. A great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his spirit was right there with his faithful witness. The method of these people, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, the chief priests and the high priest himself, their method was to scare, to humiliate, to suppress, to oppress, even to torture. And then, having a person broken in spirit to make an impression that they are right and this person is guilty, wrong, and should be condemned. But with Paul it was not working. The high priest and Ananias, seeing Paul's liberty and fearlessness, commanded to the people, to the officers that were there, his servants, his supporters, the people that were either ignorantly faithful to the high priest or knowing all of his crimes and his corruption, they were just as corrupted. So Ananias commanded some of his supporters there, smite him on the mouth. And they probably did. But Paul the apostle was not intimidated. He was not confused. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? You see, Paul the apostle knew the law, the true law of Moses, and also the law of the elders and the tradition that these people, these rulers, observed in part. They would impose that law on the others, but they themselves would not sincerely, faithfully observe that law. The other supporters of the high priest that were standing by said to Paul, revilest thou God's high priest? See how holy, officially, they are. These godless people are claiming holiness and demanding respect that they never deserved. Then Paul answered, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. How can it be? Just a minute ago, Paul said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Thou sittest here to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Who is sitting in judgment? Who is presiding this council? Only the high priest. And Paul knew that very well. How could Paul say, I wist not that he was the high priest? For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. When the prophet Nathan came to David the king, after David sinned for a long time with Urijah's wife, did Nathan speak evil of the ruler of his people? Of course he did. This commandment has been given that the people should not be disrespectful, rude toward their rulers, that there should be decency and order in the people of God. Did Samuel the prophet speak evil in the face of Saul the king? Of course he did. Because Saul did evil things. But how could Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest? I would think the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to some of those claiming to be his own. They that will say on that day, Lord, Lord, in thy name we did prophesy. In thy name we performed miracles. We ate and drank with thee. In our streets thou wast teaching. But the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And here Paul is saying, he, the high priest, I don't know him as such. I perceive that in this group of people, in this council, there was a bunch of people, probably Pharisees, that had the same opinion about this high priest, so-called, that this man, Ananias, the high priest, was a corrupted, evil man. The Apostle Paul is not going to give up easily, not even on the people that are as sinful as this mob around him. Paul knows that he was one of them, and the Lord delivered him against his own will. But once the Lord brought the pride of this Saul of Tarsus down, the Lord lifted up from the dust a new being, a new disciple of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. So here, Paul is looking at this council and he sees two groups of people. One part were Sadducees, the priests, and their supporters. The other part, Pharisees, the opposition. Paul cried out in the council, "Men, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. For the hope of resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." In other words, "Men, brethren, I am persecuted because of our faith in the resurrection of the dead." Right away, there was a great dissension, clashes between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the whole multitude was divided. Why? Verse number 8 is explaining. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both." You see, Sadducees were atheists, godless, faithless people. And yet, they claimed the priesthood in order to exploit ignorant people. How we can only imagine, and we can only slightly imagine, how ugly and awful was their place in the sight of God. The place of misleading, deceiving, and defiling the people of God, polluting the holy place. In the verse number 9, "There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God.'" So I imagine that there were scribes of both sides. Scribes on the side of the priests, the Sadducees, and the scribes on the side of the Pharisees, as we read here. And now, when Paul proclaimed himself as a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, right away some of the Pharisees started defending him. Well, now, what's going on here? How much honesty is there, if at all? At this point in time, at this moment, the Pharisees said, "We find no evil in this man." What? Where were you until now? You found all kind of evil in this man, if he is not a Pharisee, if he is not one of your group. But now, when he said that he is a Pharisee, you find nothing wrong with him. So, well, something is seriously wrong. Either there is nothing wrong with this man, and you are pretending that he is a bad criminal, you are falsely accusing him, unjustly condemning him, and attacking him cruelly because you are evil men. But if there is nothing wrong with this man, why did you do all of that? just by proclaiming himself to be a Pharisee, and because you are Pharisees, nothing wrong with him. So that reveals plainly, clearly, that all these accusations were false, and all these accusers are evil men. They are not defending the purity of their faith. They are not defending the purity and the holiness of the law and the temple and everything else. None of that. They are only hating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in the beginning of the New Testament, as the apostles and the disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit, and they spake in many languages. In his first public sermon, the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the last part, is talking to the people, to the listeners, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Who belong to that untoward generation? The priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all those that are opposing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were untoward, how corrupted are they by now after so many years? Romans had a custom, a practice, a scheme and a device in their politics how to rule over the occupied territories and occupied nations. They would divide the people, and there would be two sides, like here among the Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees were the minority, Pharisees were the majority. So the Romans would support the minority, and the minority, being the minority, would have to stick with the Romans, otherwise they will lose the power. And so what's going on here? The Sadducees were united with the Pharisees against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently against Paul the Apostle. I just cannot resist the temptation to say, what about being against the rest of the elders and James, the leadership, and the Christians in Jerusalem? Where are they? Are they by now? No one is coming to help Paul, to get him out of this threat? No, nothing. Well, I think the Lord will take care of that. The Lord is not going to miss anything. But as the Apostle Peter encouraged the people to save themselves from this untoward, this corrupted, perverted generation, the same thing, the same intention has Paul, to confront them one with another, Pharisees against Sadducees and Sadducees against Pharisees, so they would expose one another's corruption. And those that might be innocent or ignorant among them would become aware of that corruption and would seek God's salvation, God's deliverance, to save themselves from that untoward generation, as Peter said. In the verse number 10, I read, "When there arose a great dissension," what is dissension? They're fighting, they're arguing. Some of them, mainly the Sadducees, are attacking Paul. They would like to strangle him. And the Pharisees, at least some of the Pharisees, are defending Paul. And they say, "We don't want to fight against God. If an angel or a spirit is speaking to this man and he is declaring to us the will of our God, we don't want to take sides with you, godless Sadducees." And they are fighting among themselves in words and perhaps already waving their hands and arms, and the situation is becoming very, very dangerous, very charged. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. You see, the Roman soldiers now have an opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ directly from the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers of the gospel ever. They also, the soldiers, the Romans, they also had the opportunity, or maybe even importunity, of seeing the corruption of the Hebrews, the Jews, and the Levites in Jerusalem, in the manners and behavior of these Hebrew people, Pharisees and Sadducees. We might see the fury of the enemy, the hatred that the devil has toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. But I believe that we should look deeper into the gospel, that we should look between these lines into the depth of God's intention. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, he is offering his mercy and grace, his loving kindness to the Roman soldiers. And Paul is not going to miss any opportunity to reach out to the souls in need of Christ's salvation. Oh, may the Lord give us that blessing and that gift and that guidance of his Holy Spirit and empowerment, that we also in every situation, in every opportunity, may reach out to the others around us with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only in preaching, but also in the deeds of kindness, patience, and giving attention to those that nobody pays attention to, and being kind to those that most of the other people despise, that we might touch a heart and perhaps be instrumental in the Lord's delivering a soul from the pangs of Satan and death, to be transferred into the bosom of the Savior's love and mercy.